Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As I said earlier, our text this morning is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 2. This date, December 28th on the church calendar, it is set aside, as I explained a little earlier on, as one of the numerous feast days or days that we commemorate specific people or events in the history of God and His church. And today it is the Feast of the Holy Innocents. Now, in Germany, I don't know, Michael, you might be able to confirm this, they call it the Day of the Innocent Children. He's going, maybe, I don't know. Yeah, that's okay. The story in our gospel reading, though, it contains, without a doubt, one of the most tragic, the most horrifying of all biblical accounts. So some background may be just a bit helpful. The Magi, or the wise men from the east, they had followed Jesus' star to Judea, and eventually to Bethlehem, in order to see and worship Jesus. However, they first went to Jerusalem, to King Herod's palace, thinking that, well, you know, a newborn king would be found in a king's palace. And that's how Herod heard of their search and of the Old Testament prophecy in Micah 5, verse 2, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Well, Herod, a paranoid king by nature, saw that as a threat to his throne. You see, he had actually already murdered members of his own family, some of his own sons, to protect his reign. He betrayed his own people even to gain Rome's support. And he was known for his violence against anyone that questioned his rule. Taking lives to stay in power, that was nothing new for this guy. So when his counselors confirmed that the Magi were looking for a baby who fulfilled the prophecy of a new king, nothing was off the table to do away with the threat. First, he tried to get the Magi to be his informants, to go and find the baby and then to report back about where they found him. But God, you could say, wised them up, and they never did come back to Herod. So Herod's plan B was a simple one. Let's just murder that little usurper to the throne. Take Jesus out now before he grows up and comes for Herod's throne. The fact that both he and his counselors hadn't the slightest clue what Jesus' kingdom really was, that it was a spiritual kingdom and not an earthly kingdom, that was impossible for Herod to grasp because he had no faith. But that's nothing new, is it? I mean, folks, we still see that today, right? Many leaders, many people still expect the reign of Christ to end all evil and evildoers in the world, or else he must not be legit, to follow their agenda instead of his. I mean, they even question Jesus' validity when they see all of the evil around us, and then they ask, how could a so-called loving God ever allow such terrible things to exist and take place in the world today? But you see, things in this world are exactly what Jesus said they would be like. Evil continues all around us, not because that's what God wants, but because that's what comes as a result of our sin. And yet still, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus reigns in the hearts and lives of his believers now and forever. That's his truth then and still today. Herod, though, was practically the embodiment of evil. When you consider the lengths that he was willing to go to prevent Jesus from redeeming the world, it's actually hard to distinguish him, I think, from the devil himself. When he could not find the baby Jesus, what did this embodiment of evil do? He revealed his despicable nature and he sent his soldiers to take the lives of every single baby boy under the age of 2 in the whole area around Bethlehem. Now, to be honest, to be accurate, it may not have been as many children as people often think. Since Bethlehem was so small, it was perhaps a few dozen boys. But of course, that doesn't lessen the terrible suffering that surely filled Bethlehem on that day. All in an attempt to stop one of the babies, Jesus, and thereby prevent our redemption. Yes, those children, they died because of Jesus. And so by tradition, and by the definition, they became the first martyrs for the faith that you and I still hold on to and confess today. So from the very first days, the Christian faith has been and continues to be a costly thing. And that cost comes to life in our gospel reading this morning, as we now see Joseph and Mary with Jesus fleeing in fear for their very lives. Over and again, actually, sometimes barely escaping, it seems, the horror that's intended for them. On the surface, it looks like that protection is as slim as it possibly could be. Just one man, Joseph. Because Joseph is the main contact for the angels in his dreams. Time and again, he packs up Jesus and his mother and he moves to the next safe place. But think about that. How can this one unknown man be a suitable protector against King Herod? And yet he is. And since he is protecting our Savior, you could say that he became, at that time at least, our protector against the devil. Now, we don't want to push that too far, of course, but let's consider this morning, how is it that Joseph protects Jesus and Mary? How does he survive the repeated attempts to harm our Savior? There's three ways that we see in the text. First, he entrusts himself to God's protection. Second, he acknowledges danger, and when he does, he flees from it. And third, he makes the necessary sacrifices when that comes up. So first, and maybe most important, Joseph shows his unwavering faith in God, and he entrusts his entire family into God's protection. Verses 13 and 15, once again. Now, when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now look, we can't just take this for granted, because we have examples in the Bible where people do the exact opposite of trusting in God. They hear God's plans to, let's say, win a battle with just a few men, and they want to head out with many men because they don't trust God. There's many examples like that, but not Joseph. Joseph follows God's instructions without hesitation from the angel. Each of the three times that we have in our text, he does exactly what God directs him to do. And look, we really don't know a lot about Joseph, how capable of a protector against danger he might have been. But we see that he doesn't take up arms, nor does he devise some kind of a special ops plan to protect Mary and Jesus. No, he simply receives the warning with instructions, and he follows it without question. There's no reason to think that Joseph either also was a well-traveled man. But still, he picks up and he heads to Egypt and then back to Israel and finally up into Galilee, each time with no more of a plan, but to just hear God's intent through the word of an angel in a dream. And it is that word from God that actually keeps him safe. He is entirely at the mercy of God's will, and his trust is rewarded with God's protection. It's the exact opposite of what our world says a person should do at times like this, isn't it? Joseph does not take things into his own hands. He doesn't run away from difficulty, frankly, as so many men have done with a boy who is not his and a woman whom he's not obligated to take. No, he just embraces the job that he's been given to protect the most precious package in the history of the world. And he does it with such profound humility that you hardly see him at work. And why? Because when you compare what he does, Joseph, to what is accomplished, it is obvious that it wasn't Joseph, that this is God who is at work here. And so Joseph, in his faithful trust of God, becomes a great model for all of us. And what makes him a very realistic human model for us is the strength of his faith in the midst of great fear. Verses 19 through 21. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Whew! We could pause right there. The trouble's over, right? Oh, but wait. Verse 22, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. With good reason. Archelaus was just as evil, just as ruthless as his father. But you see, Joseph was not just or has not just checked his God-given ability to think at the door. No, he recognizes his responsibility to care for Jesus and Mary, and he knows that he must be vigilant, to watch, to acknowledge the presence of danger when it comes. And that's the second way that Joseph protects Jesus and Mary, acknowledging danger and fleeing from it. It seems to me, at least, that Joseph knows that, look, he's a father, and he's a carpenter. He is not a soldier. He knows that he lives in a world that is filled with danger and evil intent. Now, does Joseph know that his stepson is the target of that evil intent? I think so, but I'm not positive. But really, do you know that this same Son of God is still today the primary target of evil in our world? Herod is gone. He's long gone by now. But that hasn't stopped the great inexplicable tragedies around us, has it? We could speak of innocent children whose lives are still being taken practically before they begin. We could speak of relentless criticism aimed at labeling the followers of Christ as being cold-hearted, fanatical bigots, being haters, and so much more. The examples of attacks on churches, the shootings, the bombings, the open persecution on a person-for-person basis that are occurring around the world to this very day, they are gruesome. They are unimaginable for us in this country to fathom. And closer to home, a whole collection of forces we see are weaving themselves together to lead our friends, our family, our children right out of the church. In the last 20 years, church attendance has dropped 15% to where it is now only 30% of the U.S. population that ever attends church. Herod is gone, but evil is still well afoot. And friends, it is clear that your skills and capabilities, as well as mine, are nothing in a match against evil, against the devil himself. But still, rest assured, your work in faith performed with God's blessing is a constant, a significant affront and attack against the devil and the evil that he promotes. And the point is this. Though the angels warn Joseph, in this story, going to battle is not the mission that God has given to those angels. Why? Because God's soldier is already there. God's champion is there. It's not the angels. It's not Joseph. It's Jesus, the baby. That's God's champion. It ends up that Joseph is neither protector nor bodyguard. He simply follows God's direction in a support role within God's mission. And so Joseph isn't really over the top brave. When he sees a danger to himself and his family, he runs from it. He doesn't expect the world to treat him differently because he has Jesus, right? He doesn't expect that, hey, you know what? All these soldiers are coming, and I'm just sitting here in this house in Bethlehem, and I just have to tell them, I got Jesus, and they'll all just fall down. No. There's no special treatment here. And that's the truth that all of us as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers still need to face today. God has provided us and all people his normal means of protection. Doctors, nurses, police officers and judges, door locks and airbags. And you need to rely on these people and things just like unbelievers do. But here's what we believers do have that is different. God's special means for our spiritual welfare. Baptism and the Word. Preaching of God's holy Word. Jesus' body and blood at that altar. Pastoral care and absolution and prayer. Look, it is not wise, it is not safe spiritually to suppose that you can get by without these gifts from God for a long time. That your faith is somehow special or different. Not even Joseph was given special means while protecting Jesus. So to pretend that you are somehow different is, well, just to hand a victory over to the devil. Herod would have loved nothing more than to send his soldiers into a house that is guarded only by Joseph with a dull carpenter's tool. Joseph would have been an unfaithful fool, though, to do such a thing, wouldn't he? Instead, when there is a danger, he does what God tells him. He flees. That's the means of escape that God offers and provides him. The third thing that we see in Joseph serves as an important warning then for us all today. Joseph, as we said, is just a carpenter engaged to a woman who appears to, on the outside, have an illegitimate son. And still, what does Joseph do? He embraced her. Even though it meant that he would be thrust out of his home, his work, and all that he knew as comfortable in life. At least for now, Joseph's life became nothing but necessary sacrifice, and he was happy to do it. Stories and carols, they lead us to imagine now a silent, a serene manger scene. But it was anything but that. Remember, Bethlehem was not Mary and Joseph's home. That's why Jesus was born in a livestock stall and then was taken into a multi-country trip without any plane, bus, or SUV. Their mode of travel? By foot. Carrying a baby, no less, or perhaps a toddler at that point. No Airbnbs, but sleeping on the ground under the stars, keeping watch for fear of Herod's soldiers who were searching for them. And when they arrived, no family greeting in Egypt, only the unknown. And look, I know your life right now, most of you at least, is neither calm nor easy. But you, my friends, are not tasked with protecting the Lord Jesus. Joseph served Jesus in that role for a time, but now Jesus needs no protection. Jesus doesn't need you to protect him today. Still, you do face danger because you, as a believer, are close to him. Evil does, and it always will, pursue the children of God. So yes, there is a reason for a healthy amount of fear. It isn't actually a God-pleasing thing, men, to try to be macho and do something dumb and dangerous. What are you laughing at? Yeah. That's correct, though, right? So yes, healthy fear is important. Jesus did say, in the world you will have tribulation. But then he addresses that fear with this assurance. He doesn't say that it's on us. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Like Herod, the devil still wants to take out Jesus today. And we see his ill-fated attempts all over the world. The deaths of millions of innocent, even unborn children. Seemingly unending war, national division, international pandemics. And of course, you all have losses and troubles and dangers of your own. But do not imagine that all of this is an indication that God is absent or that God doesn't love or care for you. God has your safety first in mind. Not in miraculous acts necessarily, but in his normal instruments. People who protect and heal you from sickness, both of your body and at your soul. But what is most important to see is how God dealt with the evil trying to devour his very own son, Jesus. The Father did not spare his own son in order to sacrifice you. No, it's the other way around. He sacrificed his own son in order to save and to spare you. That, my dear Christians, is the means by which God finally protects us all from the evil, from the devil's attacks. The sacrifice by which he declares you holy, forgiven, and innocent. That was God's plan for Joseph, to keep Jesus safe so that he could make the once for all sacrifice on the cross. For Joseph, for Mary, for all people before them, as well as you and me today, and even those believers who are still to come. So from beginning to end, Jesus is our protector. To him be all the glory. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus, today and forever. Amen.